Thank you. You're supposed to clap at the end. I might be rubbish. I am an evangelist. And some of you might be thinking, I don't know what that means. Well, let me give you a quick rundown. If you're in here, if it is your first time here, okay, I get it. I get it. You're probably feeling a little bit uncomfortable. You don't know whether to put your hands in the air or your hands in the pockets. You just don't know where to put yourself. I always think it's like if I took the Pope and I put him in cream in Manchester on the dance floor, he wouldn't know what to do, would he? And he'd feel a bit out of context, a bit out of place. And but the same way, if I put Pete Tong in the Vatican, he'd probably feel a little bit out of place as well. So I get it. But I want you to know that this is home and you're safe and be comfortable. All right? Just settle in. If you've been in church 50 years, it's the flip opposite for you. I'm going to make you feel uncomfortable. All right? You've been here long enough. All right? So this is for you. There's kind of two schools of evangelism you find in Scripture. There's two people. A guy called Barnabas. This guy was an encourager. He'd get alongside you. He'd hug you. He'd nurture you. He'd walk you through it. And then there was this guy called Paul. And Paul would firmly wedge his foot right into your bum cheeks and spur you forward. Unfortunately for you, that's the school of evangelism I sit in. Okay? God's going to do something in here. I want you to know, if you have been in church for a long time, don't feel like you can't come out if God's speaking to you. Don't feel like you can't come before God if God is speaking to you. I've been there, particularly as a church leader. You're in a meeting or a conference, even worse if you're the speaker. And it used to get to points where I'd feel God speaking to me. You know, get up there, get on your knees, be broken. But I can't do that. People are watching me. They all think I've got it together. And then I realized I was never going to have it together. And it was time to get broken again. So feel at home and feel comfortable. God will never put you through anything you can't take. It will never take you somewhere you shouldn't be going. So feel comfortable. I want to encourage you with one little short thing. I was in Wigan on Friday night speaking. And there was a girl, there was a few people gave their lives to Christ. But this one particular girl, she was an addict. And she came forward for prayer. She was in tears. She committed her life to Christ. And we talked a little bit afterwards. And I got this message sent via her church leadership that the church she's now with. She said, I woke up today not wanting to touch any drugs whatsoever. I was sick at the thought of wanting some. There's nothing God cannot do. I want to share with you some of my journey. I always feel awkward calling it my story. It's not really my story. It's God's story, and I just happen to be in it. And this is the journey that I went through. And my story really begins about the age of 11. And I grew up just outside Leeds in West Yorkshire. You can probably tell by the northern twang. I can't win, though, because I now lead a church in Runcorn, which is near Liverpool. When I phone home, they all accuse me of sounding like a Scouser. So I can't win. And when I come down south, they all accuse me of sounding like Peter Kay. And he's from Lancashire. You've got no idea how big an insult that is to a Yorkshireman. Bolton. Bolton. You're all mad at your cousins. Anyway, I grew up on this estate called Warwick Estate. And we were back filming last year. The BBC did a documentary of the testimony story. They broadcast it on BBC One, which is fantastic. But when we were up there filming, we went back onto the old estate. And the top half of it, they've just bulldozed it. It's just not there anymore. And the house I was actually born in, there's just the like imprint of where the foundations were. And we were there filming, and this BBC, the producer, he made this comment. He said, it doesn't seem that bad up here because there's no one about. And just as he said that, two lads came walking past with a silver cross pram that had a 50-inch plasma telly in it. And they went, hey, it's Daryl! And that was it. Then the jungle drums kicked off and half the estate came out. They were all panicking, thinking they're going to get the camera equipment nicked. So it hasn't changed much. Still now, the police don't run on there after dark, not in single unit cars particularly. Buses don't run on it after dark. If you drive through slower than 30 miles an hour, you'll lose the wheels off your car. It's that kind of a place. And I'm often asked the question, why did you get involved with crime? I said, well, it wasn't a conscious decision. I didn't go see the careers lady at school and say, is the course I can do on armed robbery? It was just there. And I fell into drugs, and the drugs just progressed.
And it was the days of the early rave scene. Who's in their mid to late 30s and wants to confess to being, there you go, whistle posse blow, there he is, look. White gloves, fluorescent jackets, all the rest of it. It was that sort of scene. Ecstasy, amphetamine, cocaine, LSD, they were the drugs of choice. And we'd worked out early on, whatever drug we were taking, if we were selling it, we got ours for free. And then we figured out, not only would we get ours free, but if we got someone to sell it for us, we got ours free and a load of money as well. So we got other people selling for us, and we were bringing in bigger shipments of these drugs. And as time progressed on, and you'd be out on 3, 4, 5 day benders sometimes on these stimulant drugs, but when you came off them, you felt horrific. You crashed down. Your mouth felt like the floor of a taxi on a Monday morning. It was horrible. And then somebody had this genius idea. Smoke a couple of lines of heroin, levels you right off. Brilliant, it worked. But the problem then was it stopped becoming just a post-weekend thing and started becoming a twice-week thing, three-times-week thing. And before you know it, it's the thing. And whatever drug we were taking, we were selling. So that became the primary drug that we were shifting at that point. And I'd got to a point, the thing with heroin is, it's not just a physical painkiller. It's an emotional painkiller too. So I got to a point where I literally did not care what I did to you. I didn't care. I just viewed people as cattle. They were just produce, the people to make money from. That was it. There was no emotional tie whatsoever. So I could do the most violent things and feel no real guilt or remorse. And if any of it tried to come in, I'd just kill it with more drugs. And as time progressed on, and that's the state of mind that I'm in, and living that lifestyle, and by that point I'd been stabbed, I'd had a gang fight, sharpened screwdriver lodged into my shoulder socket, but you can't go to hospital because they'll inform the police, so you just got to take it out and sort it out yourself. I went to do a meet up near Hull Docks, there's three of us doing this, I'm the only one left alive. One was shot and killed, the other one overdosed and died. I held him while he died. And I went to do this meet up at Hull Docks, I took my friend's car up, I pulled up, I wound the window down. I heard the crack of gunfire as I was talking to this guy. The headrest exploded on my driver's seat and the back window went through. So the bullet had passed just between us, hit the headrest and gone out of the back window. And forget what you've seen on TV. I filled my shots, put it in first and I was gone. You don't know where the shots come from. You don't know whether they're shooting at you, you're shooting at him. You have no idea. So I was living life right on the edge. And I came close a few times between overdose, violence, guns. I came close a few times. So when I got asked to be involved with this armed robbery, I didn't think twice. Yeah, fine. It was a well-planned job. It was in and out. They needed a driver. I'd always nicked cars as a younger lad. We actually started nicking car badges, bizarrely. When I was like 8, 9, 10, we used to go into town and nick badges off expensive cars, like, you know, Porsches, Mercedes, BMWs. And we used to swap them like trading cards. When I told that story at Holy Trinity Brompton in Kensington, they all looked really nervous because they actually had Aston Martin's parts outside. So it just progressed from the badge to the whole car. And the car I chose for the job, this was the days before police central databases. It was brilliant. We'd go from West Yorkshire into South Yorkshire. It was only a couple of miles over the border. Nick the car in South Yorkshire and bring it back over the border. Because it'd take at least a week for South Yorkshire police to even tell West Yorkshire police there was a nicked car in the area. And the car we got, this will give my age away a little bit. Who remembers the Vauxhall Carlton GSI 3000? That was a lovely car. If you were living in the South Yorkshire area around 1997 and you had one, I'm sorry. It was a lovely car though. And being a Vauxhall of that era, all you needed to pinch it was a bit of scaff bar and a screwdriver. So off we went, we pinched it, we brought it back, did the job. Job went off without a peep. We thought, great. We'd agreed to have no contact for a couple of weeks so the police couldn't patch us up together. Because of that, we didn't know that one of the lads got locked up on a separate charge. He was a Section 18. He'd Stanley knife someone across the face and got arrested on that. But he was an addict too. So after a couple of days of perpetual interviews, just one after the other, he broke. And he turned Queen's evidence against the rest of us. And the first I knew of it was someone who's selling drugs for me comes banging at my door. You've got to get on your toes. I said, what do you mean? They said, they're all at the top of your road. Arm response, dog units, Black Mariahs, they're all at the top of your road. Now, they're either coming for me or the retirement home down the end. Right? Don't get me wrong, there's some dodgy pensioners. But I was pretty sure they were coming for me. And Because he'd said there were police dogs, I thought, I'm not going to run. If you've ever been involved with police dogs and you ever want children at any point in your life, you don't run from them. So I thought, if I can make it down the back and I get to my mate Joe's just down the end of the road, I'll lay low in his, wait till it blows over, then I'll go on the run. So I managed to get out of mine, get around the back of the flats, jump over some walls, and I got to Joe's. And the one time I needed him to be in, it was signing on day. He wasn't in. So I panicked and I kicked his door in, but I smashed the Yale lock as I put the door through. And I shut it back as best I could, and I'm watching through his curtains, and I saw the police go into mine, go up, heard the commotion, saw them carting the people out that were in mine. This went on for a while, then it sort of started to die down. I thought, this is great, I'll blow over in a minute, they'll all go, then I'll get on the run. And as I'm watching this unfold, another load of police officers came out the flats opposite. I thought, that's weird. I later found out that the robbery squad who'd come to arrest me hadn't bothered to tell the drug squad who'd had me under observation for 6 weeks that they were coming. So the robbery squad's getting ready to go on. They're saying he's not here. And the drug squad boys say, oh, he's here, because we saw him come in, but he's not come out, so he's here somewhere. So they start going door to door. And a door that's been kicked in. So they push the door open. Hello, police, anybody in? So I came up with this genius plan. I'll pretend to be Joe. Why not? So I jumped up acting startled and surprised. Who are you? What are you doing in my flat? They said, oh, it's police, sir. We're looking for Daryl Tunningley. Have you seen him? I said, oh, no, he's a bad lad. Him, he lives up there. You want to stay away from him? They said, we noticed your door's damaged. I said, oh, I know, I've lost my keys. I had to kick it in. I'm waiting for the council to come and fix it. And they were buying it. They were buying my story. And just as they were going to leave, this detective sergeant walked in and went, all right, Daryl, how are you doing? No manner of luck. So it all kicked off at that point. Where I was standing, there was a knife on the table. They knew my reputation. They weren't taking any chances. They backed off screaming, shouting. The armed response boys came in, put the cuffs on me, stood me up. The cuffs dug in. I flung my head back, bust the nose of the arresting officer. Back down, face down again, more knees in my back, chicken locked up and thrown in the back of the van. Cut a long story short. Leeds Crown Court, courtroom number 3, Judge Hoffman. I've been told to expect 10 years and up. So on the day, it should have felt like a result when he handed down 7.5. But it didn't feel like a result. I appealed it and got it knocked down to 5.5 a few months later. But at that moment, I was standing in the dock. And I remember him saying 7.5. And I don't remember anything else. Because I was using every ounce of my strength, gripping that bar, just to stop my legs from buckling out underneath me. Something broke inside me. And they took me back down to the holding cells. And I just thought, do you know what? That's it. If I'm going to be bad, I'm going to be the best kind of bad I can possibly be. Gloves are off. There's no limits anymore. I had this anger burning inside me. I just wanted to hurt somebody. So I started kicking and screaming and punching the doors and shouting and swearing. And they tried to come in, they opened up to try and come and calm me down. I check out again. And they said, if you calm down, we'll let you have a couple of minutes to see your family. So I calmed down enough and they took me through to this visit area. There's a perspex screen and a counter, and you stood there and all your family standing on the other side. And you got, you know, they're all mum, dad, brother, sister, they're all there. And they're all crying. And I then had to do the hardest thing I'd done up to that point in my life, which was not cry. I had to let them think I was all right, but I wasn't. Put me back in the holding cell, stuck me in the sweat box, the transport wagon. Doncaster. First morning out, coming down for breakfast. Bottom landing, there was a pool table. Two lads stood next to the pool table. As I'm walking past, I thought they said something directed towards me. So I just casually walked over, picked up one of the pool balls and smashed it around this kid's head. And I'm pinned on the floor, just beating him. They dragged me off him, put me in the block for 3 weeks on 23, 24-hour lockdown on rotation. So every second day, you get an hour out of your cell in a little yard. Got back onto the wing, general population again. Don't know what it was about breakfast time. I think I was just grouchy before I'd eaten. But I made it as far as the canteen this time. On the servery, the prison officer behind the servery, I took what he said to be disrespectful. So I dragged him over the server and I started beating him. And that one got me shipped out to another prison. And I kept repeating the behaviour over and over again until I ended up in a prison in Leicester, which was a couple of hundred miles away from anybody I knew. I wasn't going to get any visits down there. So I thought, I've got to do something drastic to get shipped out of here quick. And it was an old three-story, three-tier style prison with this netting on the first landing to stop anything that came over hitting anybody that was on the floor. I was on the third landing. Walked out that morning, first day, walked out of my cell, walked straight to the nearest lad, I don't know who he was, and I just grabbed him, I threw him over the railing. And he hit the netting on the first landing. He was all right, he needed to change his boxer shorts, but apart from that, he was good. And it worked. The governor said, get him out of my prison. So I got shipped out, but I also got starred up, or Category A. So I was taken and put in a Category A prison, HMP Wolds, near Hull. But it was a good move, because these were more longer-term prisoners. They just wanted to keep their head down, get on with the jail, and get out. They weren't interested in what I call it pigeon-chesting. You know, when teenage lads start having a go at each other. There was kind of none of that going on. And I got a job in the welding shop, which was a cushy number. It was £12.50 a week, which was good wages in prison for 37 hours. £12.50 a week. But the ironic thing was, we were making the internal gates for the prison service. So I was making the things that were keeping me in. You got no idea how many escape plans were running through my head working in that shop. And it's while I was in there, one of the inmates, he was a trustee, a trusted inmate. We also called them Muppets. He was coming around with a clipboard. And that wasn't unusual. There's always somebody with a clipboard trying to get you on anger management courses, you know, reoffending courses, all this sort of stuff, education programs. And he comes around and I'm watching him get rejected by everybody. And he made his way to me. And he went, do you want to go on an alpha course? No idea what he was talking about. I said, what's an alpha course? He said, oh, it's in the chapel. Soon as he said the word chapel, I thought, great, he's a Bible basher. I said, get out of my face, sunshine, before I slap you. And to this day, he did the best Speedy Gonzales impression I've ever seen in my life. And he'd gone. And I thought, no more of it. And we're back in the workshop again the next day, and this kid's coming round with his clipboard again. And he was coming towards me. And I just thought, you cheeky beggar. I told you yesterday, now you're going to get a slap. So I was just waiting for this kid to get within slapping range. And just as I was about to turn around and hit him, he blurted something out. He went, you get Wednesday afternoon out of bang up and you get free coffee and you get free biscuits. I did that once at a conference and the sign language person just looked at me and went. It was a skive. No bang up, free coffee, free biscuits. Too right I was going. I then unknowingly went and did my first evangelistic act. I rounded up all my mates in the workshop and said, come on boys, we're all going. So they went from having half a dozen people on this course to 30 murderers, armed robbers, drug dealers, you name it, are on this course. So we get to the chapel the first morning. There's three people running this course. Number one is a vicar. That made sense to me with all my stereotypes. Dog collar on, works for God, that's where he should be. But the other two was two retired nuns. How old have you got to be a retired nun? These girls, it was less age concern and more mummy returns. You know, I don't care how close to the Lord you are in here, you're spring chickens in comparison to these two. And if somebody had said to me, with my stereotypes of church and Christianity, you know, paint a picture of a fine Christian woman, these girls ticked every one of my boxes. Sandals with socks and a slight mustache. I later discovered not all Christian women have the optional mustache. Found one that didn't have one and married her quick. What have I come to? This is not worth obnobs. Chocolate ones, maybe, but not plain ones. So we just started giving him an hard time. We just started laying into him. It was beyond cheeky. It was abusive, the way we were with them. But they never seemed to get upset. If they did, they didn't show it. And they just came back at us time and time again with compassion and love. And I was sat there, and I hand on heart, believed, I would never, ever have the capacity to feel love or love anybody ever again. I felt dead. All I had was hate. So when they hit me with this, it was like getting slapped in the face with a wrecking ball. And it stopped me dead in my tracks. And I thought, do you know what, Daryl? For once in your life, shut up and start to listen. And when I started to listen, it started to make sense. Week 3 of this Alpha course, the topic was, why did Jesus die? But when they asked me that question, I heard it slightly differently. To me, it was, why would he die? For me, I'm a scumbag. What can he possibly see that's worth redeeming in me? How many people are dead because of me? How many families are destroyed because of me? How many communities are wrecked because of the drugs I sold and the things I did? What can he possibly see in me that this man who never done anything wrong would willingly give up his life for me? And you might be sat there thinking, well, I'm not as bad as you, Daryl. You know, I pay my taxes, I raise my kids, and blah, 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 blah. I nicked a Mars bar once when I was 10 from the corner shop, but that was it. Let me ask you a question. If I had in my possession a record, a DVD, a Blu-ray, whatever you want, of everything, and I mean everything, you've ever done, even the stuff you've only done in private, everything you've ever said, even the things you've only said to yourself. And here's the scary one, especially for blokes. Everything you've ever thought is on that disc. Let's have a show of hands. Who would like me to sit down with a bit of popcorn, 2 for £2 from Asda, and watch it with, I don't know, your wife or your nan? Or your mum? Or your kids? See, nobody wants that being seen. Because every single one of us, from pulpit to car park, every single one of us falls short of the standard it takes to act. I love them so much, I'll die for them. So it gets to the end of more questions than when I started. Bible before my life. And we got back to our cell that night and there's nothing on the radio, I had nothing else to read, but I've got this Bible. So I started just thumbing through it. You know, fess up, you've all done it. You know, inspire me, oh God, and just flick through the page and see where it drops open. A book in the Old Testament called the Book of Job. So if you never, would you think that word said? Exactly. I thought it's a funny place to find one, I'll have a read. So I start reading. It's a bloke called Job. And this bloke, he's got everything. He's like the Simon Cowell of the Old Testament. He's got every model of car you could wish for. They just called them camels back then, but he had them all. And then in this short period of time, he loses everything. His kids are killed. He loses his wealth. He loses his health. His friends turn on him. His wife turns on him. But through the whole process, his faith in God will not budge. In fact, he finishes the whole process, he gets everything back and then some, and he makes this statement of, I thought I knew God, but now I truly do. How? How can you go through all of that and end up with a stronger faith in God than when you started? Was he stubborn? Was he psychotic? Or did he have something that I'm missing? I want to know. So I sat on my bunk and I said, the first real prayer I'd ever said in my life. I can't repeat it word for word because I had quite a lot of swear words in it. God speaks every language, including blue. What he's looking for is in here. He doesn't care about your vocabulary or your IQ. It's a genuine plea. That's what he's looking for. So the gist of it was, God, I believe. I believe you died for me. I still can't quite figure out why, but I believe you have. But I kind of need you to prove it in me. I need you to take away the anger and the hate and the violence and the addictions. And if you do that for me, I will live the rest of my life for you. You didn't have many things in prison in those days. There was no TVs, PlayStations, all that sort of stuff. You're lucky if you had a kettle. So when I said this, I said it with the only thing I had that the system couldn't take off you, which was your word. If I said to someone in prison, I'm breaking your jaw, they knew it was getting done. I did not use words idly. That's how you get your reputation. If you say something and don't follow through on it, people just class you as a muppet. Everything I said, I followed through on. So when I said it with that level of sincerity, I was hoping for some form of a response. You know, I wasn't asking for a visit from an angel or a booming voice. Yes, my son. No, it's a warm, fuzzy feeling would have done. Nothing. Flat as a pancake. I was like, cheers for listening, I'm going to bed. But when I woke up the next morning, it was a series of very, very freaky events. Freaky event number one. I was always gagging for a cigarette first thing in the morning. So I'd always make one before I went to bed so I could roll over my bunk and smoke it. Went to grab it, as I always had done, and couldn't. Everything about it, the look, the smell, the thought, made me want to be sick. I thought, what's going on? Have I picked up a stomach bug? Have I had something dodgy? What's going on? But I had to get rid of it, and I got it, and I put it out my cell window. And I sat up on my bed, and I started to feel a bit better. And then I looked at my tobacco and my Rizzlers and my Wick Lights on my shelf. And the sickness came back. And I had to get rid, and I got them, and I put them out my cell window. And I just started to calm down and feel a bit better. And just as I was doing that, the thought of my cannabis popped in my head. I always had enough in the cell for a couple of spliffs. Soon as it popped in my head, the sickness came back, but with a vengeance. Worse than before, I was choking on my own throat. And I knew what I had to do. And I got it, and I put it out my cell window. Soon as it had gone, I started feeling better. Whoever was on yard cleaning duty that morning must have thought it was Christmas come early. But I was freaking out. I said, Daryl, calm down, go get a wash and go get a shave. So I go over to my sink and I start getting a wash and I look in the mirror. And I stopped. Because I didn't recognise my own reflection. I was like, that guy's smiling. Ah, he's not just smiling, he's beaming. He's not just beaming, he's glowing. Then I noticed I didn't just look different, I felt different. Everything had just gone. The hate, the addiction, everything had gone. All I had in me was this joy trying to break its way out of my chest. I couldn't vocalise it. I didn't speak Christianese. I didn't understand church. They opened us up for breakfast. I stepped out on the landing. The lad next door to me, Duddy, we ran the wing together. He was a bigger nutter than I was. He took one look at me and went, what's wrong with you? I said, I don't know, I'm just happy. I thought, I've got to talk to somebody that can tell me what's going on. The only person I could think of was the chaplain. So I went straight to the principal officer, the screw in charge on the wing. I said, I need an application to see the chaplain. It's the way it works in prison. You want to go to the toilet, you put an application, go in 3 days. It's just the system. So I get my application and I wrote down everything that happened the night before, everything that happened that morning. The PO read it and he rang the chaplain. He's like, get on the wing now, he's freaking out. So the chaplain, he'd been getting ready for morning doodah, so he was in his full regalia. So he comes onto the wing, and I gave him it both barrels, as best I could. And he sort of paused, looked at me, and the words out of his mouth I will never forget. He said, the man that went to bed last night, he's not the same man that's standing here this morning. You're a new creation. As soon as he said that, I blubbed. I'm not talking a little bit sniffly. I'm talking snot, flinging tears, flying, wailing. And then when I started, he started. And then we hugged. So I'm standing on the wing in front of all of the lads, bawling my eyes out, hugging a bloke in a frock. So it got their attention. The chaplain said to the PO, I need to get him over to the chapel. I need to talk to him some more. The PO said, I don't care where you take him, just get him off the wing. I turned back round to the lads who were all eating the breakfast. And I didn't know any other way to say it. So I just shouted, Jesus has saved me. No more fighting. No more drugs. No more nothing. If you owe me anything, I don't want it. If you've got anything of mine, I don't want it. I had about 30 ounces of tobacco and phone cards and all sorts of contraband being held by people. And they all did this like rehearsed Scooby-Doo moment. He's like, oh. And still, days after, they were trying to give me things. I'm like, I don't want it. When you live on a reputation of violence, to stand up and renounce violence, it's dangerous. 3 days later on the exercise yard, this kid got right in my face. What I would have normally done was grab his ears and fold his nose right into the back of his head with my forehead. But this time was different. Something my granddad used to say, it takes a bigger man to walk away. Never got that. I used to think, if they're on the floor bleeding and I'm standing up, I'm bigger. At that moment, I knew what it meant. And God just spoke to my heart again and said, you're not that man anymore. And I started walking away from this kid. He's still chirping on. And I start walking away and I get calmer and calmer and calmer till that same joy just hit me again. And I heard it again, you're not that man anymore. That's kind of sealed the deal. At that precise moment, the guy I mentioned before, Duddy, stepped in, grabbed this lad and went, listen, he might have changed, but I haven't, so shut your mouth. Duddy later gave his life to Christ. There's nothing God cannot do. Reverend Mark Finch, 2 years later, after seeing God do amazing things in the prison, you can read it in the book. Reverend Mark Finch, JP, magistrate, picked me up from the prison gates and he took me to his house. Not a house, his home, where his wife Karen and Matthew is now one of my functional skills tutors in the special educational needs school that we run, Hope Corner Academy, and he's our children's worker. His other son, Tim, he's my youth pastor. And his daughter, Rebecca, well, she's my wife. Don't tell me God can't do. Every single day, for me, is a day borrowed. It's not a day old. I should be dead. Not. So I owe everything to God. Everything. He's more important to me than the air I'm breathing right now. This body means nothing. It could pack up in the next 5 minutes, but I know where I'm going. There are days when I ask him if I can check out early. It's not time yet, no. Paul, the guy I mentioned in the Bible, he got it. He said, oh, so long to be with God. But there's still so much to do. So I'm going to stick around for a while. I don't care where you are. I don't mean geographically. I mean spiritually. Whether it's your first time in here. Whether it's your 300th time in here. God wants you. He doesn't want you part-time. He doesn't want you some of the time. He wants all of you. Jesus never once tried to convince anybody to believe in him. Never once. He didn't say, believe in me. He said, follow me. Follow me. Learn to live the way I've taught you to live. Learn my commandments. Learn what I've taught you. Then go and find other people and teach them too. you will do far greater things than I have done. Imagine being the first disciples and hearing those words. You just watched Jesus raise people from the dead, walk on water, feed thousands with a bit of scabby bread and a couple of sardines. You've seen all this stuff going on, and he turns around to you and says, no, 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 you're going to do far greater things. Imagine having that in your review meeting at work. Two thousand some years later, there are more believers in Jesus Christ on the planet than ever before. Nothing, nothing, no fashion, no theory, no philosophy, no trend has outlasted or outlived Jesus Christ. He is the same yesterday, he is the same today, and he will be the same forever. Truth doesn't change. It is what it is. And the truth is this. Without Jesus, pardon my French, we are stuffed. Jesus taught as strongly about hell as he did about heaven. What do you think pushed him to the cross? Because he knew where we were headed, and he knew where he wanted us to be. He had a clear knowledge of what that place was like. And he's like, Father, I don't want to see them there. I will give up my life to stop them being there. I want them in my arms. I want them in my bosom. I want them back in my family. They're my children. They're my brothers and my sisters. And I'll give up my life for them. What motivates me to tell people about Jesus Christ? That exact same thing. Love. I love each and every one of you. Because whether you've given your life to Christ yet or not, you are still my brothers and my sisters. And I want to celebrate eternity with you. I don't want to shed a tear as I watch you go the wrong way. Don't want to do that. So I'm going to give you the opportunity to make this the day when the crazy Yorkshireman came all the way to Bedford to tell you how much God loves you. I really feel there are kind of three groups in here. Group number one, you've never taken that step. If you don't remember a moment when you encountered God, when Jesus stepped into your life, when you repented, repent means a switch in mind. The Bible says we're transformed by the renewing of our mind. The word repent, from the root word, it means a switch in mind. That's my old life, I'm binning it and I'm going that way. I'm often asked, how did that happen in that cell? How did you walk out of that cell never touching drugs again? I said, well, that person died. What walked out of the cell was not that person. I was a new creation. A new man. The old man was dead. The new man was alive. I was a baby, all fresh and new. If you don't remember having that moment, I'll challenge you and say you haven't had it. You haven't done it. Jesus is not your car keys. You don't forget where you put him. Once you've met him and seen him face to face and encountered him, you don't go back from that. Ever. There's no such thing as, I hate that term, backsliding. I'm like, no, you never got it in the first place, because you don't look at God and then think, now this is better, I'm going this way. It can't happen. My understanding of God just doesn't compute. I want you to have that experience of meeting Jesus, of choosing to say, I am going to follow you. If that's you, you're going to get a chance. Second group. Maybe you've done that, but you feel pretty much the same as you did. You're kind of still on day one. You're still a baby. You haven't grown up. You haven't matured. You haven't really moved forward. You played with it a little bit. You give Jesus maybe 40%. But nah, you're not having my finances. No, you're not having my sex life. Get out of that. No, not my relationships. No, you're not going there, Jesus. I'm going to departmentalize you. You can have Sunday. You can have my troubles. Whenever I'm in trouble, then I'll come and talk to you. Jesus wants all. all of you. He wants your heart first. He said, seek first me, my kingdom. I'll sort everything else out after that. You don't have to stress over the million one things you have to do. Jesus says, do one thing. Seek me first. I'll sort everything else out. You don't have to get stressed out. It's not a big workload. My burden is light. Seek me first. If that's you, it's time to stick a flag in the ground and say, look, I'm done with the mediocre. I'm done with the status quo. I'm done with settling for. Calling things miraculous that just aren't. There was this YouTube video of this kid, and we have an autistic school, and I get how amazing this is. The kid with autism who was blind singing a Chris Tomlin song. And it was moving. It was inspiring. But they called it miraculous. I'm like, no, miraculous would be the kid's sight being restored while he was singing the Chris Tomlin song on film. That's miraculous. Why have we started calling things miracles that aren't? I'm sick of it. I want to see proper miracles. And somebody comes in with one arm and walks out with two, I'll be like, yep, that's one. It's time to stop settling for the mediocre. The third group is, you've just got discouraged. You've been running the race well. But for whatever reason, you've just had a kick in. You feel like every turn has been a brick wall. Today's your day for breakthrough. Maybe it's sickness. Maybe it's illness. Maybe it's a physical infirmity. Maybe it's an addiction that you never quite shed. It could be anything. It could be pride. It could be pornography. It could be a million and one things that you've just let in. And God's like, no, I'm going to smash that today because I set captives free. I break chains. I don't leave people in bondage. God's going to do something for you today. And we really, really, really run out of time. So I just want to let our Holy Spirit do what he wants to do right now. The Bible says, you believe in your heart and you confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, and you will be saved. And in that salvation is the healing. In that salvation is the restoration. In that salvation is everything that you need in one package. So we're going to do two things. We're going to do a physical declaration, a physical sign that we want God to step in. You ever wonder why people call people to the front in church? Because you've got to do something. Jesus said, go out into the world, preach the good news to all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and then I will be with you. It doesn't say, I'll be with you, then go on out. No, it says, in the action, in the obedience, in the physical movement, I will be with you. We've got to do something physically to show God that we are serious, whether it feels uncomfortable, whether you're embarrassed, you've got to break through that. Because those emotions and those feelings are not from God. He wants you. So we're going to physically move. And then the second thing is, we're going to pour out our heart. We're going to declare. We're going to declare the power of Jesus, the power that is in his name over every single little thing that needs breaking. Whether it's your repentance for the first time or it's your repentance for the 5,000th time. Because it's not a one-shot deal. You do know that, don't you? Every single morning I stand in a bathroom, whether it's in a Premier Inn or at home, and I give my life to Jesus Christ. I became a Christian this morning. There's no, you don't impress people by saying, I've been a Christian 20 years. Like, whoop-de-doo, that just means you're getting it wrong. You know, it's like people have been driving for 40 years, they think they're brilliant drivers. No, you're not. Brilliant drivers are the ones who passed the test yesterday, because they're legal. They're doing it all properly. You just picked up loads of bad habits along the way. Why would you not want it fresh every morning? God is a creator God. Why do you live on the memories of yesterday? Let God do something new today. I'm going to give you a chance. I'm going to ask the worship team if they'll come up. We're going to make it as comfortable. This is not about a show. This is just making it as comfortable as possible. Do you know worship is just, If you look, I love the Jewish tradition. It's fantastic. They sing their prayers. They sing their prayers. Worship is just prayers to music. These guys are going to be praying over you to music as we ask God to step into your life. In a second, I'm going to ask us all to just close our eyes, to help, just help us concentrate. I'm going to ask the Holy Spirit to just come down. And if any of those things are spoken to you, if you feel you fit into any one of those three groups, I want you to just make your way forward. Just make your way forward. Come and get what God has got for you. It's fantastic. It's fantastic. I always think this is what church would look like if Jesus was physically standing here. We'd be racing to the front. We'd be climbing over each other just to touch the hem of his garment. Fantastic. Holy Spirit, fall now. Holy Spirit, fall in this place. Do what only you can do. Glorify the name of Jesus Christ over each and every one of these hearts seeking after you. Whether for the first time or the thousandth time, Lord, I pray that you will take them closer to you. Draw them into you. Draw them into you. Speak now. I speak in the authority given by Jesus Christ on the promise of his word. I speak now to every sickness. I speak now to every infirmity. I speak now to every addiction. In the name of Jesus Christ, be gone. You have no place in this house. You have no place in this family. We cast you out in the name of Jesus Christ. Lord Jesus, we fix our eyes to you. And only you. We step into your presence. And just pray, Lord, that you will just do what only you can do. Bring restoration, bring healing. Take us from the place of condemnation to a life that is sanctified, holy, set apart for you. You called us to be a light that would shine in the darkness, a city on a hill that would not be hidden. Let testimony flow from this place in what you are doing. Testimony of healing, testimony of restoration, testimony of forgiveness. Let it flow from this place. Holy Spirit, fall down. I'm just going to wait upon the Lord for a couple of minutes now. Just let the Holy Spirit do whatever he wants to do. Just be open and receive. Now it's time for you to open your mouth. Whatever you came here for God to do, there's no right or wrong way of doing this. In your own words, in your own way, I want you to speak in the name of Jesus Christ over whatever it is you brought to the front. If you are giving your life to Jesus Christ, tell him that you love him and you will follow him. Every day of your life. If you brought out here unforgiveness, if you brought out here just being broken, whether it's through physical or spiritual or mental, whatever it is that needed fixing, declare your healing. declare it and claim it in the name of Jesus Christ that you are not leaving this place the same way you came in. There's this beautiful tradition, this picture when they would still worship at the temple in Jerusalem, and they would never leave by the same door that they had entered because they did not want to leave the same way they came in. You will not leave this place the same way you came in. You are the temple of God. Jesus, have your way. Declare it now. Open your mouth. If you want to scream it, shout it, laugh it, declare it now.